Get that lined up so I can see my notes. Good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams. It's a great privilege to be able to unpack that wonderful passage of Scripture together this morning. Let me pray as we come to God's Word. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of Moses. We thank you so much more for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture together this morning, that you would encourage us and better equip us to follow our Saviour. And we pray in his name. Amen. In Australia, we live in a secular country. Now, I don't mean by that that we live in a materialistic country, although that is certainly true. And I don't mean by that we live in a country where the number of people who publicly identify themselves as Christians is dropping, although that's also true. No, we live in a secular country because for most ordinary Australians, belief in God is not something that ever really crosses their radar screen. It's not that they're kind of committed atheists or that they've thought carefully about their agnosticism. Now, the reality is most people just don't think much about God or about anything spiritual. They're just not interested. We live in a country where belief in God is for many people an unlikely and contested option. People feel that they don't really need God, and they certainly don't think that they need God or anything spiritual to give their lives meaning and purpose. The typical Aussie, maybe family members of yours or friends or neighbours, the typical Aussie believes that they can flourish perfectly well without reference to God. Now, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we long to see our friends and family come to know Jesus. But, well, if your experience is anything like mine, in a secular culture, conversations don't often turn in the direction of God. And I think that that can sometimes leave us feeling frustrated. It can leave us thinking, if only God would do something spectacular. If only God would do something magnificent and glorious, wouldn't it be great if God did something that was so amazing that everyone could see his glory? So imagine if there was a choir of angels singing in Federation Square. We'd be rushing out into the street, wouldn't we? We'd be saying, get down there, go and have a look. Or imagine if an entire ward of patients in an intensive care unit were healed and walked out of hospital. The reporters from The Age would be rushing over to find out more. Wouldn't it be amazing if God did something that unmistakably demonstrated his glory to a watching world? Well, according to our Bible passage this morning, God has done exactly that. God has done something that unmistakably demonstrates his glory to a world that is looking on. So what has God done? What is the amazing thing that unmistakably demonstrates God's glory? In our Bible passage, Paul calls it the ministry of the Spirit, and then a few verses later, the ministry of righteousness. So where can we see this amazing thing? Where can we look to see this extraordinary thing that demonstrates God's glory? Well, I encourage you to actually do this. This isn't rhetorical. Turn and look at your neighbour. Look them in the face. If they are a Christian, then the ministry of the Spirit is right in front of you. You have just looked at the ministry of righteousness. It's been staring you in the face. If you were looking at someone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're looking at someone who, in Bible language, was dead, but is now alive. You're looking at someone who was blind, but now they see. So what is the ministry of the Spirit in this passage? Well, in these verses, the ministry of the Spirit is God's work that brings dead people to life and transforms them or changes them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is God's work that brings dead people to life and transforms them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we dig further into this passage, there are a few things we need to remember. So the first thing to remember as we've been starting to unpack 2 Corinthians is what is going on in this letter. And at a big picture level, what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is challenging the ministry of false teachers, whom later in the last book he calls super apostles or hyper apostles. These super apostles have infiltrated the Corinthian church. And what they are doing is teaching a different gospel to the gospel that Paul proclaimed to them. But these super apostles are not only attacking Paul's teaching, they are also attacking Paul as a person. In footballing language, or in soccer language, I should say, they are playing the man as well as the ball. They're trying to discredit Paul, and they're doing that by pointing out how very unimpressive he is. So what the super apostles are saying is that Paul is a subnormal Christian who preaches a partial gospel and that he lacks power and is unimpressive. And Paul is defending both his message and his ministry. But that's quite a difficult thing to do in the face of the specific attack from the super apostles. Because what he doesn't want to do is to get sucked into the very same power games that the super apostles are playing. So Paul's strategy in this letter is to keep pointing to the work that God has done amongst the Corinthians themselves as a consequence of Paul's ministry in Corinth. See, if the Corinthians have become Christians, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened through Paul's preaching. If the Corinthians are filled with the Spirit, well, how did that happen? It happened through Paul's preaching. And in today's passage, Paul continues to develop his argument by actually preaching us a sermon. So this is a sermon within a sermon. Paul's teaching is a sermon based on Exodus 34, the first of our two Bible readings. And what Paul is doing is comparing the old with the new. He's comparing Moses with Jesus, and he's comparing the old temporary covenant with a new permanent covenant. So let's unpack these verses. The first section, the first part of the argument, runs from verse 7 through to verse 7. And in these verses, we see that the ministry of the Spirit reveals God's glory. So Paul is taking us back to the story from Exodus. And you'll remember the Exodus narrative. Moses received the Ten Commandments directly from God at the top of Mount Sinai. And those commandments were carved into tablets of stone. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after he'd met with God, his face was reflecting God's glory. And because Moses' face reflected God's glory, the Israelites were not able to look directly at him. And so Paul now draws a series of comparisons between Moses' ministry and the ministry of the Spirit. So first comparison, he calls Moses' ministry the ministry of death in verse 7. Ministry of death is contrasted with the ministry of the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean by saying that Moses' ministry is a ministry of death? So what Moses does is to teach us God's law. And God's law, the ministry of Moses at that point, is a ministry of death, not because there is anything inherently wrong with the law. There's nothing bad about the law. The problem is me. The problem is you. We can't keep the law. And because we can't obey the law, Moses' ministry is a ministry of death, because the law condemns us. And so Paul says, if this ministry of death came with glory, how much more does the ministry of the Spirit bring far greater glory? Second comparison, in verse 9, he compares the ministry of condemnation with the ministry of righteousness. So Moses' ministry is a ministry of the law, but we can't keep the law. So the consequence of Moses' ministry is that we're condemned because of our disobedience. But the ministry of righteousness brings us into relationship with God. So instead of condemnation and death, the ministry of the Spirit brings life and hope. And a third comparison in verse 10 and 11, Moses' ministry came to an end and was temporary. The ministry of the Spirit is permanent. So what is Moses' ministry like? Well, Moses' ministry is like a man who is sitting in a very dark room with a candle. The candle gives this man light, and that light is a wonderful thing. But as the man looks at this candle and is thankful for it, he also notices that it's going to burn out before too long. Eventually, it's going to start sputtering, and he'll be in darkness. The man sits in the room thinking, this candle is terrific, but, well, it's got its limitations, hasn't it? He fears that he will soon be in total darkness. And suddenly someone throws open the curtains, and it is a brilliant, sunshiny day. And the light streams in. It's so bright that you hardly notice the candle anymore. Compared to the rays of the sun, the candle is completely insignificant. The ministry of the candle is over. We don't need it anymore. The man in the room would be well advised, wouldn't he, to delight in the ministry of the sunlight, and he would be foolish to close the curtains and go back to the ministry of the candle. See, both the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the Spirit reveal God's glory, his light. But Moses is like a candle. The Spirit is like the sunshine. There is simply no comparison. As Paul says, the ministry of the Spirit is far more glorious. So the ministry of the Spirit reveals God's glory. Then in verses 12 to 16, the ministry of the Spirit unveils human minds. So remember from our reading in Exodus that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face reflected God's glory. And because of that, he wore a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze on him. And I think part of what's going on there is that God wants his people to worship him and not his servant, even if his face is glowing. And Paul develops that idea of the veil as a picture or a metaphor. Moses' face was literally veiled, but the minds of the people of Israel were spiritually veiled. So they read the covenant that Moses carried down from the mountain, but according to verse 14, their minds were hardened. There was a veil over their hearts. What that means is that when they read God's word, they couldn't understand it or fully appreciate it. And in verse 15, Paul makes it clear that that same situation continues even today. All people everywhere, whether we are Jewish or Gentile, have veiled hearts and minds. And that veil needs to be removed. And verse 16, we understand that that veil can only be removed when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was exactly my experience when I became a Christian. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure it's exactly your experience as well. Let me tell you my story and you can compare it with your own. So nearly all of my primary and secondary school education was at boarding schools in England. And I went to boarding schools that had Anglican church liturgy in their roots, which meant that I went to an awful lot of chapel services, probably twice a day at primary school and once a day for much of secondary school. I worked out with a friend that by the time we'd left school, we'd been to somewhere around 3,000 school chapel services. On top of that, I had compulsory religious education classes. And in those days, you know, back in the Jurassic era, they were 100% Christian. What that means is that I heard the Bible read over and over and over again. And if you'd asked me what I thought of the Bible when I was 17 and a half years old, I reckon I'd have told you that it was amongst the most boring books in the world. If you'd asked me what I thought of the Bible when I was 17 and three quarters years old, I would have told you that it was the most exciting book in the world. Now, how did that change happen in just a few months? Well, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. I turned to the Lord, and the veil was removed. The ministry of the Spirit removed the veil from my heart and mind and enabled me to understand the scriptures. And that meant that the Bible came alive for me. The Lord Jesus Christ walked off the pages of scripture and into my heart. I'm sure that many, many people here this morning have had just the same experience. What used to be an unknown book, or what used to be a book of dusty old stories from long ago, when the veil is removed, it comes to life. And we meet Jesus. We come into a relationship with a living Lord. We discover that he is alive, that he is the living word, and that we can know him. That is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't had that experience. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Well, if that's you, then here are two very simple things that you can do. The first thing that you can do is to read the Bible. Perhaps I wouldn't recommend starting at the beginning. Perhaps start with Luke's Gospel and read what it has to say about Jesus. But as you read, here's the key thing, ask God to take away the veil that stops you understanding. If you do that, you'll start reading an ancient book and you'll end meeting a living person. That is the ministry of the Spirit who unveils human minds. But that's not all he does. So thirdly, the ministry of the Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. So once God's Spirit has unveiled and opened our minds, he continues to work in us by changing us into the likeness or the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now that translation, the word contemplates, literally means something like seeing as in a mirror. So we, with unveiled faces, see the Lord's glory as in a mirror. In another passage back in the book of Exodus, you'll remember that Moses couldn't see God's glory, or we're told he will be destroyed. So you remember that God puts Moses into a crevice or a cleft in the rock, and he covers the gap with his hand. And then God passes in front of Moses, but he only allows Moses just a glimpse of God's back. That is all that Moses can see if he's not to be destroyed. Not so for us. We, with unveiled faces, see God's glory as in a mirror. And what we see of God's glory is far more beautiful and far more complete than anything that Moses saw. So, friends, what have we seen? We've seen Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And the ministry of God's Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, is a ministry that changes us into the likeness of Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen in a moment, in a flash, in an instant. This is a lifetime of ongoing change. Sometimes that change happens rapidly, perhaps when we first become Christians especially. But many things in our lives take time to change. And we are all involved in a lifetime process of transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Earlier on, I asked you to turn to your neighbour and look them in the face. If they're a Christian, then the ministry of the Spirit is right in front of you. You are looking at that change process in work, at work, the ministry of righteousness. Now, obviously, you don't need me to tell you that your neighbour is not the perfect representation of Jesus. Just as you are not the perfect representation of Jesus, and I am not the perfect representation of Jesus. Of course, we're not perfect, but God is at work in us. God is at work in the lives of all of his children to change us and transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier on, I told you that I came to know the Lord Jesus in my final year of high school. A few months after that happened, and totally unknown to me, in fact, I only found out about this a few years ago, my mother got in her car. She drove to my boarding school. She found the address of the teacher who led the school Christian Union. Unannounced and unexpected, she knocked on his door. In God's providence, he was there. She said, "What has happened to David? He has changed so much." Well, she was nearly right. In fact, David hadn't changed. David had been changed. It was nothing that I had done. It was not about me. But what she had seen was the ministry of the Spirit at work, the ministry of righteousness. And not long after that, she herself gave her life to the Lord. So what does all of this mean for us as we live in a secular age? What does it mean for us to be people who have seen God's glory, but in a culture that is not the slightest bit interested in God? Well, there are lots of ways that we could answer that question, but from this passage, the answer is in verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Now, of course, the culture of Paul's day was not secular like ours, but it was no less hostile to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our extraordinary privilege is to experience God's work of grace in our own lives. We are people from whom God has lifted a veil. We are people whom God is changing into the likeness of Jesus. We know the ministry of the Spirit, far more glorious than Moses, far, far more glorious than a ministry that brought condemnation and death. We've experienced the ministry of righteousness, and therefore, Paul says, we can be very bold. We can witness openly, clearly, courageously to the work that God continues to do in each of our lives. And we can participate in God's continuing work of transformation in our own lives. God means for us to change. He wants us to become more like Jesus, to be transformed into his image. And today's passage has challenged me to ask myself, in what ways am I still changing? Is the transformation that my mother noticed in me all those years ago still ongoing? Am I becoming more like Jesus? The ministry of the Spirit is beautifully and wonderfully glorious. But remember that Paul is countering the super apostles. Remember that there are issues of power going on in this church. Remember that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So it shouldn't surprise us that this glorious, wonderful, powerful ministry of the Spirit is also painful and costly. At times, we're tempted to lose heart. But that's for next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you lift the veil from our hearts and allow us to see you as in a mirror. Thank you that it is your intention that your people, the church, should reflect your glory to the world that we live in. And so we pray that we would do exactly that, that we would be very bold and that people would see in us the likeness of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen.